We turn now in God's Word to the Gospel according to Mark. We're going to read in Mark 11, we'll read from verse 11 to pick up the context. We're moving into the final days, the final week of Jesus' ministry on earth. The shadow of the cross is falling ever more clearly over the record here. In a matter of days, Jesus will be crucified. So we're into those final days and hours of Jesus' life on earth. So in Mark 11, verse 11, we read, Jesus entered Jerusalem, went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers, the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. For they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." We've all seen it at one time or another, haven't we? Young man, young woman, tremendous abilities, great gifts, and you think life's there at their feet to make anything of themselves they want. Endless potential. You think, wonder what they'll make of life. Wonder what great things they'll do. And yet, we see those who never realize that potential. They're full of promise, and yet it never comes to anything. Maybe they make wrong decisions. Maybe they miss opportunities. Maybe events don't go in quite the way they anticipated, and all the promise leads to nothing. There's a sense of the disappointments there might have been. What could that person have been if only they'd used their gifts and their opportunities better? Lots of leaves, to use the language of Mark 11, and maybe no fruit. And if that can happen just in the ordinary course of life, it can happen too in a spiritual sense. Well, there may be great promise, and we look and we think there's someone who'll go on with the Lord. There's someone who's going to do great things. And yet maybe we look back in years to come and we wonder what happened. Where did it go? You see, the promise, and yet little or nothing was delivered. And even those who spiritually can seem very promising, maybe full of hopes and anticipations for them, can prove to be disappointments. Now today we want to turn to Mark 11 to pick up the verses just before the ones we've studied. We're looking at verses 12 to 14 and then 20 to 26, the verses that circle the cleansing of the temple. In our study today, nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. Here's a strange episode as Jesus curses fig tree. I want to think first in looking at this passage of an acted parable. An acted parable. Because it is a story that causes some people problems as they read the gospel. Just on the surface of the record Mark has given us here, it might seem that Jesus is acting in a very petty, childish, vindictive kind of way. He goes to a fig tree, there are no figs, so he curses it. It's hardly a very worthy kind of thing you might think for somebody to do. It's just bad temper. And you'd expect better from Jesus. It's not like the fig tree is responsible somehow for not providing figs for Jesus. Is that what's going on? Is it just a disreputable moment, a loss of temper on his part? Well, of course it's not. And when we look at the context of these verses, the place they occur in the gospel, what's going on at this time? And especially when you put it against the background of the Old Testament, it all begins to become clear. There's a very profound and challenging message in the cursing of the fig tree. We need to think first of the tree's promise. The tree's promise. We do see Jesus' true humanity clearly in this account. He was hungry, we're told in verse 12. It's not play acting. This human nature, he really became hungry. He wanted something to eat. He was true man. And he goes to the tree, verse 13, looking for figs. We shouldn't assume this is some sort of performance Jesus is putting on just for the disciples. He's hungry, he wants figs, he goes to the tree. Because in his human mind, Jesus didn't know everything. His human mind couldn't contain all knowledge any more than ours could. There were many things that his human mind didn't know. It was limited. It was truly human. He had to gain knowledge often in the same way we do. He grew up as a child, he had to learn to read it, had to go to school, he needed to learn. There were things that his divine mind communicated to his human mind. There was supernatural knowledge on occasion, but that wasn't a day and daily occurrence. And so he went to the fig tree, we must assume, not knowing whether there would be figs or not. It had leaves, and it was possible that there would be some early figs. Apparently, there could be some fruit even before the leaves appeared, so it wasn't a foolish thing that he was doing. There might have been some fruit there for him. And from a distance, the tree looked promising. Plenty of leaves, a good, healthy fig tree. It was perfectly possible that there might be some fruit to satisfy his hunger. Well and good. But of course, we know the outcome of its disappointment. There is nothing but leaves on the fig tree. There's no fruit. He found nothing but leaves. The promise of the tree, you might say, was an empty promise. It provided nothing of value. There were just the leaves. They might have looked nice. Might have been quite attractive. But there's no fruit. There's nothing yet of any value. And I've said we need to look at this account against its Old Testament background. Because in the Old Testament, the Lord often compares Israel, his people, to a plant. In Isaiah 5, for example, it's a vine. God plants a vineyard and he expects fruit from it. Same thing in Psalm 80 we were singing a few minutes ago. Vine was brought from Egypt. It's a symbol of God's people of Israel. It's often a vine. And Isaiah 5 is significant because Isaiah tells us that God looked for a crop of good grapes from the vine, but it yielded only bad fruit. Isaiah 5:2. So in the Old Testament already, there's that picture of a plant planted by God that proves to be a disappointment. A vine in that case. Then we come to the New Testament and we think of how in Luke 13, at an earlier point in his ministry, Jesus told a parable about an unfruitful fig tree. It was given plenty of opportunity to provide a crop. The owner finally says, destroy it, it's no use. And it was given one more opportunity before finally it would be uprooted. One more opportunity to provide a crop. So again, that's in the background, Luke 13. An unfruitful fig tree heading for destruction. And all of that background helps us to see that here we have an acted parable. That Jesus turned the event of finding no figs on the fig tree, he turned it into a lesson for his disciples and a lesson for us. He uses the opportunity to provide instruction for the disciples. And what is Jesus speaking about here in relation to the fig tree? Surely it relates to the spiritual state of Israel, of the Jews, before God. They're like a tree, fig tree, or a vine, the Old Testament. They're like that tree. Outwardly, the appearance is very good, like the fig tree. Plenty of leaves, looks healthy, seems to be doing well. Outward appearance is very good. And as far as Israel were concerned, the outward appearance spiritually was good. There's the temple, with all the ceremonial, all the rituals being carried on, sacrifices being offered day by day, everything on the face of it is going on well. Very religious people, very observant of the law. Festivals are being kept, priests are doing their job, people are coming up to celebrate. Lots of leaves, it looks well. If you'd looked at first century Israel, if you'd looked at religion in Jerusalem in Jesus' day, you'd have said, it's great, very religious people, very observant, good living, church-going people, to translate it into our terms. That's the appearance. On the surface, all seems well. There's a great show of leaves. But where's the fruit? Where is the fruit in terms of godly living, of love for the Lord, of real heart devotion to God? Because it doesn't seem that lives in general were being transformed by all this religion. There isn't much fruit. And we would think, surely, of the fruit of the Spirit Paul writes about in Galatians 5. That's the fruit that God was looking for from his people. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. The nine elements of the fruit of the Spirit. Were those evident in first century Judaism? Well, the Gospels show us, by and large, it wasn't there. That all the leaves of religious activity were there and looked promising. But when you look more closely, there wasn't much fruit. Doesn't seem that there was real heart devotion to God in all of this religious observance, in all the church going. Their hearts weren't really in it. and with Jesus' own verdict on them. Back in chapter 7 and verse 6, we looked at it in an earlier study in the Gospel. Mark 7, 6, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." There's a solemn warning in this acted parable about the danger of having an outward show of religion. Being a good living church-going man or woman, and yet it's no more than leaves. No heart devotion to God. A show of religion can be very deceptive. A fig tree with leaves and no fruit. And it is a solemn warning that Jesus is giving, first to Israel, but also to us. The tree's promise is great, but the Lord's response to what he finds is to curse it. So along with the tree's promise, we see the Lord's curse. And Jesus' words to the tree, of course, are symbolic. "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Strong words, utter condemnation. There's no further opportunity now for the fig tree, the way there was in Jesus' parable. It had its last opportunity. And his words are fulfilled in a single day. See that in verse 20. "Next morning, come along, the fig tree withered from the roots." That's significant because this is permanent. It's not just that a few branches aren't looking too good and some of the leaves have fallen off. It's withered from the root. That's it. It's finished. It's over. There is no more opportunity. And you see here in a very dramatic way the Lord's view of the sinfulness of a religious people who are nothing but leaves. It's the Lord's curse on the Jews' perversion of Old Testament religion. You see, if they had really taken their Old Testament, their scriptures seriously, they would have been people of faith, of love for the Lord, of devotion. But that had been twisted so much by the Pharisees and the rabbis and so much man-made religion piled on top of it, that most were spiritually dead. Here is a religion where its leaders will crucify Jesus, their Messiah. There is no spiritual fruit. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests just bring down on themselves in the next few days the righteous judgment of God. Here are people who had God's word. We might say people who had their Bible. And they could read about who God is and what God required. They had no excuse. If any people in the face of the earth in the first century had no excuse, it was the Jews who had the word of God. They had all the religion of the temple and its sacrifices. But Judaism is going to be left as a dry husk of works religion, of trying to earn God's favor. The heart has gone out of it. They are the withered fig tree. Their religion was not bringing them closer to God. It was keeping them away, because they trusted in what they were doing. They were trusting in being religious. They were trusting in the end in themselves and not in the Lord. And again, we need to hear the warning of Jesus' acted parable so that we don't come under the same condemnation. The Lord is not deceived by an outward show of religion. We're not to be those that Paul writes about in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. Leaves, plenty of leaves, good living, church-going people. And yet the Lord doesn't have our hearts. That's what was wrong with fig tree Israel. And we need to be very careful it's not true of us. Because we have plenty of religion, and church going and meetings and all the rest. And nothing wrong with any of that. As long as there's the fruit in godly lives. Without that, everything else is just so much foliage. A lot of nice looking leaves, but no fruit in godly living. An acted parable. That's a serious warning to anyone who calls himself, herself, a Christian. Then Jesus goes on, secondly, to give us a practical lesson. A practical lesson. And that brings in the other verses of the passage that we're looking at. Peter points to the withered fig tree. Look, Lord, look what's happened. And his unspoken question, of course, is, well, how's that possible? It was fine yesterday. It's dead today. Lord, what's happened? Again, Jesus draws out a further lesson for the disciples. Verse 22. Have faith in God. Here's the fruit that has to go along with the leaves. Here's the fruit. Have faith in God. And the tense of the verb Jesus uses is keep having faith in God. He's not talking about one huge burst of faith that does something wonderful. It's the day by day slog of faith, of Christian living. Keep having faith in God. Because through faith, God's work will be done. Constant, abiding trust in the Lord. That's what's needed. That's the fruit that has to go along with the leaves of our religious observances and church going and all the rest of it. Keep having faith in God. Faith that flows into prayer. That's why Jesus turns to talk about prayer. We maybe think, well, where'd that come from? Why is he suddenly talking about prayer? It was a fig tree a minute ago, now it's prayer. But that's the link, it's faith. And through faith that flows into believing prayer, God's work will be done. And Jesus uses that figure of speech of the mountain, the Mount of Olives he's looking at, uprooted, thrown into the Dead Sea. And it is a dramatic illustration. And we need to understand what Jesus is saying and what he's not saying. He's not saying, if you can work up enough faith in yourself, God has to do anything that you want. You know, there are some varieties of supposedly Christian teaching that would suggest that. That would tell you, if you just have enough faith, God will do it for you. No matter what it is. As if somehow, if you can work up enough faith, you can twist God's arm up his back and he's got to do it for you because you've got faith. And there are Christians who believe that and who live on that basis. And it is utterly misguided and thoroughly unbiblical. We never twist God's arm. Not by any amount of faith or anything else we ever have. We don't twist God's arm. He's not at our beck and call. We never go to God and say, look, God, I've got the faith. You've got to do it. He will not be treated like that. He'll do his sovereign will. So what place does prayer have then? Well, prayer is our expression of faith. Our trust in the Lord to carry out his work in his way and to provide us with whatever it is we need to do God's work. That's the kind of faith that's necessary. And it leads us to pray in harmony with God's will. It sometimes brings our desires round to what God desires. Maybe you've found that in your own prayers. You pray for one thing and gradually God changes what it is that you're praying for to what's in line with his will. We've got to be praying in Jesus' name, John 14 tells us. In submission, not telling God, this is what I want, this is what you have to do. But submitting to whatever God's will is. Our praying, our faith, doesn't manipulate God to suit us. But we pray in faith, in submission to God's will. But if our praying is in accord with God's will, then no task is impossible. That's the encouragement of this. If our praying is in accord with the will of God, no task is impossible. If God's work required a mountain to be uprooted and thrown into the sea, it would be. It would be. Now, anything we are doing in the Lord's service probably won't require that. But if it did, the mountain will go into the sea, just like that. Because that's the kind of God he is. We pray submissively. We pray in faith. And for those who trust the Lord, no task that he asks of us is impossible. We can't move mountains. That's why Jesus chose that picture, because it's humanly impossible, but it's not for God. And whatever task God gives us, maybe beyond any strength we think we have, if it's God's work for us, he'll do it. He'll give us the strength, he'll give us the grace, he'll give us the wisdom, he'll provide whatever we need. He'd move a mountain if it needs to be moved. And the disciples have already seen something of this, haven't they? They saw Peter walking on the water. Miraculous, amazing. But it was the Lord's will. It didn't mean that every disciple could walk out in the Sea of Galilee and think he wouldn't sink. Of course not. But on that occasion, it needed a man to walk on water. And he did. And if a day comes when it needs a mountain to be thrown into the sea, it'll be thrown. What's crucial is keep having faith in God. There's the fruit that must match the leaves of our religion. And prayer is powerful when it's in line with the will of God. So Jesus says in verse 24, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it. Not striking. Believe that, not you will receive it, but you have received it. Faith in the Lord, submissive faith, is a powerful thing. A trust that God will give what's needed in every situation. And it does rebuke, I think, a lot of our half-hearted prayers. Do you find yourself praying in a way that calculates what might be possible? And then you tailor your prayers to fit that. You think, well, God might not do that, and he might not do that, but maybe he'll do this. And so we pray for this, just to be on the safe side. You know, don't risk too much, just in case. We do play safe in prayer. We don't need to. As long as we pray in submission to the Lord's will, anything's possible. And we may be amazed what God does. Do we pray just for those sinners that we could see becoming Christians? And leave out the ones you think, no, he'll never be converted. We play safe. We need trust and confidence in the Lord. It's faith. Faith from a heart that's right with the Lord. Prevailing prayer must come from a heart that is loving and forgiving. That's why Jesus says in verse 25, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. We looked at this in the Lord's Prayer recently. We're not buying God's forgiveness by being forgiving. But our being forgiving flows from experiencing God's grace. Keep believing in God. keep trusting. Let that faith transform your attitudes to people, your activity. Let it be a real, living, life-transforming faith. And that's the fruit that the Lord seeks from the tree of your life and mine. The leaves need to be there, the leaves of our religious observances and our attendance at the house of God and our using the means of grace. The leaves, we're not despising leaves. They are important. They have their place. But the danger is we are nothing but leaves. And there's no fruit. Keep believing. Keep having faith in God. And let that permeate every part of your life. And especially your praying. Submissive praying from a loving, forgiving heart, touched by the grace of God. That's the fruit. Plenty of leaves. If anybody were to look at us, they'd see plenty of leaves. Church-going people. Good-living people in that great Ulster expression. We need to make sure by God's grace it's more than leaves. The heart belongs to the Lord. Our hearts aren't far from him the way the hearts of many in Israel were far from him. But he has our heart. And that along with the leaves, there's the fruit. That we're those who are keeping believing in God. We love him. And it overflows in love and forgiveness to other people. And we pray submissively and yet courageously and believingly for the Lord's work. And whatever we need. Mountains moved. Or something a lot less dramatic. The Lord will provide. The withered fig tree is a warning. A warning lest we be nothing but leaves. By God's grace may there be fruit. Fruit in believing hearts, the fruit of the Spirit. Christ-like living in a dark and needy world. And when the Lord looks for the fruit, as he will, that'll be there to his glory and to his praise, because it's his grace that put it there.